Amen?
Amen. So sorry for when that advertisement came out. So totally forgot, but just so you know, there is a date night coming up, and it will be a little bit out of the box. But we're looking forward to it. There's little flyers right straight out, and information on the front, on the back. Fill out that card, get it back to us to the office. Part of it's we need to know what to order for food. So it's on there. So it's really kind of cool. So it's dinner options for adults and da-da-da. It says, you know, it gives you the dinner and it says date and me. So there's kind of a play on words, date me. Okay, so just remember that. Date me. All righty. So I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4. And I just want to read 1 John chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 7 through 9. Very familiar passage, and it starts like this. Verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." And I just want to read verse 13. We're not going to get there today. "By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit." Just some review here, just as we think back. The text calls us to love. As believers, as the body of Christ, it is an overwhelming call to love. I can give you lots of reasons why not to love in my own flesh and in my own humanness. But when it comes to Christianity, I just want you to understand that this is the summation of the Old Testament law, and Jesus sums it up in Matthew 22 when he says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." It is an overwhelming call to love. But we can't fulfill the call in our own strength, in our own power, in our own works. It just doesn't work. And as you read the text, there should be some of that drives you to a place of neediness. And I just want you to get that. When you read it, it shouldn't just be, okay, what do I do? How do I make this work? Give me a 5-step plan. We like those plans, don't we? Step 1, step 2, step 3. And then, you know, sometimes we go through those steps and then it doesn't work. And we go, well, what happened? So we need to understand, we've been called to love. We cannot fulfill this call in and of our own strength, in our own power, in our own works. So here's the solution. It is love's rescue. Love's rescue. Love has a source. And we know this, folks. We need to grasp this. And we need to accept this. Love has a source, and it's not you. And it's not me. Amen? That's awesome. Okay, that's also not an excuse not to love, though, as Christians, because we have been loved, and so love has a source, and the source is God. God is love, and here's the deal that we just need to wrap our minds around. God rescued you and me from the love of self so that we could become people with the capacity and the willingness to love as he intended us to love. That's awesome. So what we did not have Because of Christ in us, we now have. But we had to be rescued from self. It happened at the moment that we were born of God, as it says in the passage, that we were born of God, and as we know God, as we come to know God, we know how to love because the life we now live, we live because of Christ in us. Because of Christ in us. And then last week, we began to just present just this perspective of the model of love, which is cruciform love. And so one of the things that we just need to really wrap our minds around here as we continue through this passage is that redemption defines love. What happened on the cross defines love for you and I. And because we have been made new in Christ, then the text goes on to say we ought to love. Now I know that when we read that word, especially within our Western mindset and our definition of ought, we automatically think about what do I need to do to make this a reality, right? Do you get that? We ought to. I have to love. And I gave the illustration, if I came to Teresa, I've never done this, okay, so I want you to know that, but if I came to Teresa and I just said, Teresa, God's word tells me to love you. So here it goes. I love you. Ladies, how would you respond to that? Yeah, right. You can speak out. You know, wives, if you said that to your husband, okay, God tells me that I'm supposed to love you and submit myself to you. So here I go. I love you. Guys? Whatever. When it becomes an ought to or a have to, it loses its strength, its power. We ought to, and I said this last week, and this is a really amazing way to look at this word, we ought to because it is the way we were created to. We were designed by God in His image to reflect His image. And so we ought to reflect the love of God. We know that because of sin in us, that got wiped out. But because of Christ now in us, because we have been made new creatures, because it says in the book of 2 Peter that He has given us everything we need to live a holy and godly life, now we ought to, because what has been given to us is the design that was originally given to us has been rebirthed in us. So we ought to because we've been designed to. And the proof of God in us then is Christ. Cruciformed love. That's it. So as we continue then, I just wanted to, last week we had to cut the message short, and so I just want to give just some examples, if you will, and I'm going to give five of them, of cruciform love, living the way that we were created to live. Now, if you have a list, here it is, right here, guys. Okay? This is your chance to write it down. So, number one, love requires perseverant commitment. Love requires perseverant commitment. So because God knew that Adam and Eve would rebel against His love, His provisions, His protection, His guidance, He set Himself, did you get that? He set Himself to a course of love that would redeem rebels like you and I. Even before the foundations of the world were set in place, God had this plan in play. He set it in play. And that commitment, God's commitment, was a perseverant commitment that is revealed in His redemptive plan. And it is woven through history. And it all points to Jesus Christ coming at just the right time to die, to raise again, and to provide for you and I forgiveness and acceptance and approval to God once again. So cruciform love requires commitment. And I just want to say this morning, just to challenge us with this. You and I don't always wake up in the morning feeling like loving, right? We don't feel that way in the morning sometimes, especially if you're not a morning person. Man, I wake up, my feet are already moving. You know, I go in, turn the coffee on, come back in, give Teresa a little back rub, you know, just get her out my business, and you know, that's easy for me. Not easy for Teresa. You know, her clock starts a little bit later than mine. So really, love for me is letting her be there. But we don't always wake up. We don't wake up in the morning feeling like loving. We don't always, we're not always around loving people. Cruciform love begins with commitment. It is wanting to do the right thing that we were created to do. Cruciform love wakes up in the morning looking for opportunities to love as we have been created to love, as we've been called to love. It's a commitment. Secondly, it's willing. Love is willing. You see, it's not just that we carry this weight of obligation, this weight of, okay, God tells me to love. Okay? I mean, seriously, you guys, seriously think about this. All right, I'm in church. Okay? I've watched this, all right? We've done this. The Hoffman family coming to church Sunday morning. Henry, Arla, Dan, Mark, Cindy, Mike, and Philip. Okay? It was really easy to get out of the car, come to church, and as we're getting out of the car, it didn't matter what our Sunday morning was like. It didn't matter if we all fought like cats and dogs over the same one bathroom. Okay? You know what I'm talking about. It didn't matter if we were fighting over who got the biggest cinnamon roll. It didn't matter about all those things. As soon as we got out of the car, we all had our happy faces on. Can you relate to that? I've even listened to parents in the parking lot. Everybody smile. We all need to love now. But we weren't loving just moments before. You see, it's not an obligation, folks. It's a privilege because we were created to. It comes from a willing heart, a heart that finds joy in the communication and the expression of love. Jesus said this, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own or on my own accord." Folks, Jesus didn't die. Yes, it was the Father's will, but as the Father himself, no one takes my life from me. I do it on purpose for you. You know, maybe part of the whole, the willingness is that maybe our mistake is that we're shopping for love that's comfortable. You know, maybe we're looking for a love that we can fit into our own schedule. Okay, all right, Teresa, let's meet up at Tuesday at 2 and we'll get together and we'll just have a love session. Don't take that wrong, okay? I mean, that's just where we're just going to love each other, okay? And no, it's not where we would make up to where it fits into our own schedule. Love doesn't always fit our finances and here's the one thing, we don't want it to cross messy barriers. You know, what do we do when some of the people that we have loved the most hurt us the most? You ever been there? And now all of a sudden God says, no, I want you to go step back into their life and love them. And you're going, God, you got to be kidding me. Seriously? No, love is willing. It is willing. We often live like we don't really want love that requires sacrifice. But if that's true, then it's really not love. It is absolutely impossible It is impossible for you and me to characterize the magnitude of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ in a few moments. But what he did on that cross, folks, he did for you and for me. Amen? He willingly did it. I think of the piece of a hymn, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Third, love loves the undeserving. Did you catch that? Love loves the undeserving. The shocking thing about the cross is that Jesus didn't die for friends, folks. He died for enemies. You and me. We were enemies of the cross, it says in Romans. He died for rebels against his lordship, for people who were too arrogant to confess their need for his grace. And we want to be surrounded by people who are easy to love and who return that love quickly. We want love to only be given to those who we think deserve it. That's because we love ourselves, honestly, more than we love others. We don't want to have to love people who are hard to love. We just don't want to do that. And I just want to say this morning that if Jesus had demanded his position and place in the world that he created, then here's the deal, folks. You and I would all be damned. Love loves the undeserving. The fourth thing that's just amazing to me is that love is forgiving. And here's where it really gets really personal. At the center of the cross is forgiveness that is bought for and paid for. And perhaps really, folks, and I say this very sensitively, just reflecting in on my own life, perhaps one of the dark secrets of the Church of Jesus Christ, okay, that's the church that believes in Jesus Christ, perhaps the reason that we don't love as Christ has called us to love is because you and I are unwilling to forgive as we have been forgiven. That's very personal. But it is something that we need to think about. So many of us, and I include myself in this, folks, so many of us carry thoughts of condemnation. We rehearse people's failures in our heads, and we keep records of wrongs, and it's hard to move lovingly towards someone that we are at that very moment condemning and even judging. Forgiveness is in the way of the call to love. Or unforgiveness. Let me just say that. Unforgiveness is in the way of God's call for you and I to love, because love is truly forgiving. And one of the things that we just need to do is we just need to go back to the cross, and we need to look at the cross, and we just have to say, God, you forgave me for everything that I have ever been and done or ever will do. You forgave it all, and it doesn't matter. God, you hold nothing against me. You completely forgave me. And he calls us to do the same. So true love, then, the fifth thing, true love isn't deterred by the extent of the call. It's not deterred by the extent of the call. As we read Scripture, we should be amazed how zealous God is to initiate his love. I love to read through the Bible every year, and I do it chronologically, and I'm in the book of Exodus. And I'm telling you what, okay, can I just be personal here with you? If I were God with Israel, Israel would not exist today. As soon as I say the words, though, and I step back just a little bit further just to get a little clearer picture on things, that includes me. Not because I'm Israel, because I'm just like them. But isn't it amazing when you read through the Scripture? You know what? Honestly, in fact, I just heard a guy say this the other day. He said, here's what he said. God created the heavens and the earth, Adam and Eve, all the animal life, everything was good. It was very good. And as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, here's what the guy said. I would have sent Jesus Christ to die on a cross. Right then and there. He would have died, he would have been buried, he would have rose again, and then everything could be hunky-dory. But that's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says that at just the right time in history, at just the right moment, that God sent Jesus Christ into the world to die for sinners, that including you and me. That is awesome. So true love isn't deterred by the extent of the call. And you know, here's another one. Jesus is ascending to heaven, okay? Now, let me just say this. For 3 years, he's been teaching them and discipling them, and right up to the end, right during the Passion Week, right before he's dying, he has told them a number of times, I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to rise again. What did James and John want? Lord, okay, since all that's going to go on and you're going to go back to heaven, can we sit on your right and your left in heaven? They missed the point altogether. You know, as they're ascending, Jesus is getting ready to ascend into heaven, and they're going, Lord, when is all your kingdom going to come? And so in Acts, he says, in Acts 1, he says, go ye therefore into all the world and what? Preach the gospel. Folks, that's our job. That's the call. To do it in love. To love people that, just like us, that need love, that need forgiveness, that need that. So here's the deal. True love isn't deterred by the extent of the call. One of the things that I just want to say is that Jesus was just his relentless love, that it never ended, that it wasn't conditional. Jesus was sent. Prophets were sent. And the message of God was rejected. Jesus was sent. And the Scripture says in John chapter 1, he came to his own. And let me just interpret that, if you will. People made in his image. He came to his own people. But his own did not receive him. But he does not. God does not relent. And as he looks at us, broken by sin, failing, falling, stumbling, and lost as we are, God does not relent. He will not, he will not, he will not turn from his love for you and me. Amen? He will not. And so because of that, because love requires a perseverant commitment, and it is willing, and it loves the undeserving, and it is forgiving, and it is not deterred by the extent of the call, then here's what Jesus reminds us. By this will all men know that you are mine, that you are my disciples, that you are my followers. If you absolutely hate each other's guts, wait a minute, you guys aren't. Is that what it says? By this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This love must be shaped, must shape itself to no lower standard than the cross of Christ. This is our journey this year. This is what we're going to share even at our banquet today. This is the journey. This is the call, folks. Yes, we've been called and we've been reflecting on this, to love God above all else and to love one another. But we're going to continue to push that envelope, if you will, as God calls us to do so. Because our love must be shaped by no lower standard than the cross of Christ. So John 1 John 1 John 4:12 says this: I love these words. No one has ever seen God. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected. Folks, if you want the world to see God, then God's love must abide in you. When His love abides in us, His love is perfected. Folks, we're all on a journey. I can tell you this, God's love in Bert has been perfected. And I could, in a comical way, say, did she need it? Yeah, I do. Jewel's love, God's love in Jewel has been perfected. Amen. That is the whole thing, that love is being perfected in us. And as that love is being perfected, God is seen in the world that you and I live in our families, in our homes, with our kids, with our spouses, with our co-workers. God is seen because Christ is in us. Father God, we come to you today and we want to say thank you. Lord, thank you, Lord, that you are doing an amazing, incredible work of love in us and through us and for us. And we just want to say thank you, Lord, for the challenge that you give us, Lord, that as we've been called to love, Lord, even as we ought to love, as we've been created to do so, Lord, we can do that because of Christ in us. And so, God, we just ask that as a body, as individual believers, God, that you would move us forward, that you would strengthen us, Father. Lord, that there would be less of us and much, much more of you. God, we want to say thank you, Lord, for your reckless love, that which really, Lord, meant that you just abandoned everything for us to bring us back. God, we want to say thank you for that. In Jesus' wonderful and precious name, and all God's people said, amen. Tom, will you come?